Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
How beautiful to have that particular scripture from Galatians on the same day that we're having baptisms. It's wonderful that you guys, and this sounds like a contradiction, you guys are committing yourselves, tying yourselves to the greatest freedom that you could have, which sounds like a contradiction, but it reminds me a bit in a great marriage, you commit yourself to another person, but within the boundaries of that commitment, you have incredible freedom. You know, before when I was first going out with my husband, I suppose you're a bit nervous, you know, will he find someone that he likes better, someone who's prettier or smarter or more intelligent? And you don't feel very free because you feel like you've got to be on your best behaviour all the time. Girls, do you know this feeling? But once there's this commitment of marriage, it's like he has decided that I am the one for him. And within that commitment, there is amazing freedom. And I know in that place that I no longer have to worry about my husband finding someone better looking, more intelligent than me, although there are many of them, because he has committed to me and there is freedom in that. One of the key verses that I want us to look at for just a moment is Galatians 4:5. And it says this: God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. You know, it's very important to just think about the historical context of this. You know, in biblical times, there weren't, you know, cute little orphanages where you could pick up a lovely little baby and take them home. But basically, if a baby was lost its parents, that child would probably die or end up on the street somewhere. But when Paul was writing this message to the Galatians, there was a concept of adoption. And it worked like this. You know, slavery was rife through the Roman Empire. Most wealthy households had a lot of slaves. If there was a wealthy Roman man that for some reason had no children, maybe his wife couldn't have children, then they might choose one of their favourite slaves, usually a boy because they would want a son. They would choose one of their favourite slaves and they would adopt them into their family. Now, I don't know if we can even imagine what it would be like to be in a place of slavery and all of a sudden to be lifted out of that. And not just told that you're no longer a slave, but told that you are now the inheritor of all of the wealth and the lands that belonged to this wealthy Roman man. There's definitely a spiritual analogy there. And I think those of us who are followers of Christ, we get the first part. We get the part about coming out of slavery and being given our freedom. We get that. But we probably don't get the fact that God has transferred to us all of the rights and privileges of a true son and daughter of God. That's incredible. So on your outline, there's a statement there that I'd love you to fill in. Not only did Christ remove the curse that we deserved, not only did he do that, but he also gives us the blessing that he deserved. Wow, that's good. That is an amazing thing. Let me give you an analogy of what it's like to be accepted by Christ as his child. Imagine that you're a murderer. Can you imagine that? And you are on death row. And maybe you've been waiting for, you know, 10 years. But you know that one day you're going to have to walk down that corridor to the electric chair. And one morning at dawn, you hear the key in the lock as the jailkeeper comes to get you, and you say to yourself, well, this is it. The day has come. This is my last day. So he opens the door, you walk out, and he says, follow me. And you think, right, I'm going to the room with the electric chair. So you follow the jailer, and you know because you've heard other men walk that same corridor. And then instead of going to the left where you thought the electric chair was, he takes you to the right. And you think, what's happening? And not only does he take you away from that killing room, but he walks you right out the front door of the jail. He opens the door and he ushers you outside and says, you're free. And you're thinking, I don't understand what's going on here. And just in the middle of your confusion, a beautiful luxury limo drives up. And the guy gets out, opens the door and says, you know, sir, ma'am, please hop in. So you get in, wonder, is this a dream? And he drives you to the palace. And there at the palace, you get out and you're ushered up the stairs into the throne room of the queen. And she says, I'm here to bestow on you a knighthood. Can you imagine? And that is what Jesus has done for us. He's taken us from one world into another. He has given us all of the privileges and rights of being a child of God. So don't be half saved by grace. Wow. Don't be half saved. Don't just settle for the first part, which is saved from your sins. I want you to feel the freedom of the second part, that you are adopted into God's very own family. Here's my question for you. For those of you who are followers of Christ, are you acting like a slave who is afraid of God? Or are you acting like a child who is assured of their father's love? Now, if you want to know which category you fit into, here's the test. What is your first response when something really bad happens to you? What's the very first thing? Well, you know, when that phone call happens in the middle of the night, or you go to the doctor's surgery and you hear the news that you don't want to hear, what is the first thing that goes through your head? The slave says, what have I done wrong that you put me through this, God? I'm a good person. Why have you done this? That's the response of someone who feels they've got to work their way into the good graces of God. And when they don't get the good outcome, they feel like they've done something wrong, and they're crying out to God, what have I done wrong? The response of the child is this: I know you love me, God. And I know you've got this, but it's hard. I don't know why I have to go through this, but you're my dad. And I'm going to suffer through this with you, not because of you. That's what it means to be a child of God. Let's look at one more key verse, because this one, this week, has really attracted my attention. It's from Galatians verse 6, and it says this: and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, this is an intriguing verse, because the translators always use the words Abba, Father, which is actually an Aramaic word. Now, just hang with me for a minute, because what comes out of this is really very significant. In the original language the Bible was written in, Galatians was written in Greek. But the word Abba is Aramaic. It's an ancient Middle Eastern language. Now, I'm wondering, the word Abba actually means, it's like daddy. It's like this really kind, loving address that one would use for their dad. But when Paul is writing in Greek, there are Greek words that mean daddy. Why did he put the Aramaic word for daddy in there? And I think the answer is that Jesus spoke in Aramaic and Jesus used that word. Now, just to let you know why that's significant, let's go back a little bit more in time. Let's go back to the ancient Hebrew people. When the Hebrew people were thinking about God, this is thousands of years before Jesus Christ came to earth. When they thought about God, they thought of him as this holy, magnificent, sometimes angry force that was in the sky. And he was so awesome in the true sense of the word, full of awe, that one dare not speak his name. So they spelt his name like this. Would somebody like to have a go at pronouncing that, please? Could you pronounce it? It's pretty, well, you can't because there are no vowels in it. And they did that deliberately because it was considered sinful to actually try and say the name of God. To say the name of God was like bringing him down to a lowly thing. So, you know, we don't talk about it. Even today, some of the traditional Jews just talk about the name when they're talking about God. Now, in a lot of our Bibles, you'll see it written like this. It'll either be written as Yahweh or Jehovah. They put some, the translators have put some vowels in so we can actually say the word. But in ancient times, it was a sin to even mention the name of God. Now, I want to take you back to Jesus. He is in this culture where God is so far out and so far, so holy, we don't even say his name. And here is Jesus talking to his disciples. And when he talks about God, not only does he mention his name, but he calls him Dad. Daddy. He has this intimate relationship with God. And he is modeling to his disciples that even though God is great and holy, he is also your loving dad. He is the one who you can climb up onto his knee and tell him everything and know that you are loved unconditionally. So Paul, who never met Jesus when he was alive on earth, would have been discipled by the men and women who sat with Jesus. And I can imagine them saying to Paul, we used to love it when Jesus talked about God because he called him Daddy. Wow. He called him Abba. And it had such a huge impact on Paul that even when he writes this letter, he's telling them, call God Daddy. Call him Abba. It's really, really profound. I've been watching a new Netflix series. Don't we love Netflix? It's coolest. It's called Anne with an E. And it's loosely based on the book Anne of Green Gables. Now, any of you girls, boys wouldn't have read it because it was a chick book. But any of you girls read Anne of Green Gables? Just delightful. Set in the early 1900s in the rural area of Canada, and it's about an orphan girl who's about 12 or 13 who, let me tell you a little bit about orphans in those days. It was not a good thing to be an orphan in the early 1900s. Orphans were kept in what was actually called an asylum. That's what it was called in those days. And basically, if there was a family or a man or anybody who needed more help around their farm or with their family, they would go to the asylum and say, give me a boy, a strong boy, to help in the fields, or give me a strong girl who can help in the kitchen. So they were sent out to these families and basically they were slaves to those families. Had none of the privileges of being children. They were just slaves. And this lass, Anne, she had been farmed out to a family that had 8 children under 10. And she was expected to look after all of those children as well as do the household chores and cooking. And if she didn't do it to the standard of the woman of the house, she was beaten within an inch of her life. So this girl has lived like that for probably 8 of her 12 years. The father of that family dies and she's sent back to the asylum. They say, oh, the mother says, I don't want another mouth to feed. Send her back. I don't want her. So she's living in the asylum, and then one day there's an elderly couple. They're a brother and sister, Marilla and Matthew, don't have any children of their own. And because Matthew's getting a little bit elderly, she says to him, maybe we could get a boy to come and help you around the farm. So they ask for a boy from the asylum, but they sent a girl instead, and this is Anne. Now, Anne has lived a terrible life, but she's full of imagination. It's the only way she's been able to escape the darkness she lives in is by using her imagination. So she is invited to come to this family and starts to work in the household. And over a period of months, Matthew and Marilla start to fall in love with this girl. And then one day, something incredible happens. Let's have a look.
You may call me Marilla.
Oh. May I call you Aunt Marilla?
You may not.
Oh, but I'd love to call you Aunt Marilla. It would make me seem as if I really belong to you.
Well, I am not your aunt, and I don't believe in calling people names that don't belong to them.
Well, we could imagine you're my aunt.
I couldn't.
Do you never imagine things are different than they are?
I do not.
Oh, Marilla, how much you miss.
Well, speaking of names, we'd like you to sign this and take ours, if the idea appeals to you.
I've got the pen.
It's all ready for you.
This is your family Bible. You want me to be a Cuthbert? A real Cuthbert?
We do. We want our name to belong to you.
I'm going to belong.
We hope you like the sound of Anne Shirley Cuthbert. Anne?
I do. I do very much. But I just sign. That's it.
Of course. What's the matter?
Well, it seems a little perfunctory, don't you think?
Perfunctory?
Shouldn't we hold hands over a running stream and pledge ourselves to each other as Cuthberts forever? Or break our fingers and mingle our blood as a symbol of our lasting devotion? Surely there needs to be a ceremony of some kind in honor of such an auspicious moment. As someone who has never belonged to anyone before, I believe that this is a matter of much solemnity. Don't you?
What say you, Marilla?
Well, I've got some raspberry cordial in the pantry. Perhaps we could all have a small glass to celebrate without any danger to anyone.
Oh, Miss Cuthbert. Thank you, Marilla. That would do nicely.
Well, then, the Cuthberts.
The Cuthberts.
And the Shirley Cuthberts. Oh, I could develop a fondness for this.
It's time for you to sign now, Anne.
Oh, my. I can't believe this is really happening.
Calm yourself, Anne. You're overexcited.
Yes, I am. I don't think I've ever been so excited in my whole life. Oh, my hands are shaking. With this pen, I take you, Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert, to be my family forever. To call you mine, and to be yours for always. Anne. Cuthbert. Oh, I should add this, Shirley. I'll do it over. Anne. Shirley. Cuthbert. It should be hyphenated, don't you agree? I'll add that in too. And since it's official, it should probably be Anne Shirley Cuthbert of Green Gables, nee Halifax.
Am.
Could I add Cordelia too? I've always wanted to be a Cordelia. Anne Cordelia.
All right, that's enough now.
Katie and Mandy, it's time for you to sign the book. Because God is inviting you to be part of his family. And that door, as Katie said before, has never been locked. It's always been open. But the latch is on our side. And today you're choosing to open that door and walk through. And can I say that that invitation is open for everyone? Everyone. So come up and you're going to be baptized now. Our worship team are just going to bring us into the presence of God while they're doing that. And congratulations, guys. Children of God. Thank you, drama team, for everything you've done for us over the last 4 weeks. They've been so faithful with the reading of the scripture. But how beautiful is the Bible? That version was from the Message version, but if maybe you've heard older or different translations where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and you would have heard words like joy and peace, patience, perseverance, self-control. They're the things that really make our life worth living. And they're the things that God wants to give us. But here's the teaching that comes out of everything we've done over the last couple of weeks. And it's on your outline. And here it is. Don't lose or abuse your freedom. Don't lose or abuse your freedom. Now, St. John said last week that our behaviour, once we realise our freedom, is to joyfully do all that God has called us to do, to allow his spirit to change us and to mould us. We can lose our freedom if we go back to that place where we think we have to be good in order for God to love us. And we can certainly abuse our freedom if we accept the love of God and then decide we're just going to live any way we like. You know, Anne of Green Gables, in that story, she worked very hard for that couple before she was asked to sign the Bible because she wanted to earn their good grace. And do you think that after she became a member of that family, after she was officially adopted, did she sit on her butt and do nothing? Quite the opposite. She worked even harder. But not because she needed to earn their good graces, but because she loved them so much. Because she was so grateful that they had brought her into her family, that was her loving response. And, you know, there's a powerful scene later on in that series when the couple, Marilla and Matthew, go through some financial hardship and they're in danger of losing their farm. And she finds out about it and she comes home and she goes up to her room and she starts packing her bag. And Marilla comes in and says, "What are you doing, Anne?" She says, "Well, I know that you've lost your money, so I know that you'll be sending me back to the asylum. It's okay. I understand. You don't have money to keep me." And Marilla says, "Oh, what are you talking about, child? You're a Cuthbert now. There's no talk of sending you back. You're part of the family." That's what it's like to be a child of God. So let's very quickly look at three principles that are in the Bible for people who are children of God. How do we use our freedom well? How do we not abuse our freedom? And we could speak for weeks about just these three things, but let's go through it very quickly. The first principle is in the Bible, don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Now, in Corinthians, during the week, if you want to read that story, basically what was happening in the ancient world is that most of the religion concerned people who worshipped idols. They'd go to temples and there'd be a stone idol there that they thought was a living, breathing God, and they would bring food and offer it to the idol, leave it there, and they felt that therefore the God would give them, you know, good things would happen in their life. Now, obviously, this was abhorrent to the Christians because they said, this is not a real God. This is a fake. The food that was offered to the idols was taken by the temple priests and they would sell it. That was the way that they sort of, you know, looked after themselves. Now, there were some followers of Christ in early Christian times who felt that you cannot touch that food. It has been offered to idols, which they felt were demonic. So don't you dare touch them, because if you eat that food, those demons are going to come inside you. There were other Christians who said, it's only food. It doesn't matter what I eat. Now, the ones that felt that they could eat whatever they liked, if they were eating with someone who felt so convicted, you shouldn't eat that or the demons will get in you, they felt that if they just use their freedom any way they like and said, oh, don't be ridiculous, just eat it, it could cause their brother to stumble. It could cause their brother to think, oh, I'm eating this food because she said it's okay, but oh, really, I'm not feeling good about it. The modern day equivalent is this. Many Christians love to have a drink of wine. Go to a restaurant, you can have a drink of wine with friends, not a problem. But if you have a friend in your group who's a recovering alcoholic, you would choose to change your behaviour so as not to cause your brother or sister to stumble. So it's limiting your freedom for the sake of somebody else. So that's the principle. Don't cause your brother to stumble or your sister. The second one is, and it's sort of related to that, is use your freedom to serve others. Use your freedom to serve others. There is a lot of people who do incredible things, a lot of them in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a group in Frankston called Lifegate, and they have a van, and every Friday night you'll find this van driving around some of the cold streets of Frankston, and in the back is hot soup, and they're there handing out the soup to homeless people on the streets in Frankston. Now, I'm sure the people who staff that van would rather be doing something else on their Friday nights, probably sitting tucked up warmly watching the footy. But they have chosen to give up their freedom for the sake of others. And, you know, I never feel more free than when I can give up my freedom for somebody else's sake. That's where true freedom is. That's true freedom, to do something for the sake of others. So, principles, don't cause your brother to stumble, use your freedom to serve others. And the third one is to consider your own health. And I'm talking here physical, emotional and spiritual. There's in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, you could say anything goes. Because of God's immense generosity and grace, we don't have to dissect and scrutinize every action to see if it will pass muster. But the point is not to just get by. We want to live well. But our foremost effort should be to help others live well. Now, other translations of the Bible, you would have heard it like this. Everything is permissible to a child of God, but not everything is beneficial. And we have been given the freedom to decide what is beneficial for us. Now, let me give you some examples. Can we drink? Yes, we are free to drink if we choose. Is it smart to overdo it? No, it's not. Can we look at pornography? We are free. We can look at pornography. Is it beneficial to us? No. Is it beneficial to our relationships with others? No. Is it caring of others? When you know what happens within the, you know, the sex pornography industry, the answer to that is a definite no. Does it honour God? No. Can we eat whatever we like? Yes, of course we can. Does it honour God to look after our bodies so that we're healthy and able to live the life and do the things that he's called us to do? Yes, it is. So we have been given the choice. We have the freedom. I came across this quote this week that I really love, and it's from an amazing woman named Susanna Wesley. Now, how many of you have ever heard of John Wesley? Anyone ever heard of John Wesley? John Wesley lived in the 1700s. He was an incredible man of God, was really the founder of the Methodist Church in England, which spread all over the world, was part of one of the greatest revivals in the Christian church in the Western society. John Wesley was a lot of the great hymns that your parents would have sung if they were church people were written by John and Charles Wesley, his brother. Amazing men of God. But you know how they got amazing? Because they had an incredible mother. Her name was Susanna. She had, I don't know, 8, 12 children, 20 children, I don't know. She had a lot of kids. But she, you can actually get books that have listed the letters that passed between her and her children. And you hear her just giving her wise motherly advice. And you see this great men of God were there because of this incredible woman of God that brought these children up. But let's have a look at this quote. And I put on your outline because I loved it so much. John was asking his mum. He's asking the same question a lot of us ask. We've been given lots of freedom. How do I know how I should use it? How do I know what's good for me and what's not? And she wrote this to John. Would you judge of the lawfulness or unlawfulness of pleasure? In other words, what's good and what's bad for you? Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things. That means the beauty or relish, the savour of spiritual things. That is sin to you. Wow. Now, I sat down and just sort of pondered that this week. And I wondered what it means to me. I'm going to tell you what it means to me. You can work out what it means to you. I thought about whatever weakens your reason. Well, for me, it's probably letting greed take control. It's like when you spend too much time at Chadston. You know that feeling? Sort of it weakens your reason and you put yourself in those places where you actually don't need that stuff, but you know, you get in that environment and takes over. So it can weaken your reason. What does that for you? Whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience. God wants us to have a tender conscience, to feel his spirit. You know, I started watching Game of Thrones because everybody, you know, it's such a great series, and it is. It's incredibly well produced. After about 8 or 9 episodes, I turned to Rick and I said, you know, my soul hurts every time I watch this show. I realised that show was impairing the tenderness of my conscience. So I decided not to watch it. I'm not telling you not to watch it. I'm just saying that's what it was for me. Some people might get impaired by watching Anne of Green Gables. I don't know. But whatever it is to you, whatever impairs the tendency of your conscience, what about whatever obscures your sense of God or takes off the relish or the joy of spiritual things? For me, it's definitely being too busy. If I get too busy and I don't have time to read my Bible, just spend time walking on the beach talking to God, I find that very quickly I'm obscuring my sense of God and I'm losing the joy of spiritual things. So when I allow myself to get too busy, that is sin to me. What is it to you? Maybe you could spend a bit of time this week having a think about that. Let me finish with this story. We're talking about Suzanne Wesley, who was in the 1700s. Let's go right back to the early days of the church. This is just after when Christ has died, he's gone back to earth, to heaven, and we've got the disciples starting the brand new church. We've got the first 100 years of the church were incredibly difficult because there were emperors in Rome who decided that they had to get rid of Christianity. They saw it as a scourge. They called it the contagion of superstition. So the idea was basically to get rid of it before it spread. And, you know, you've heard about Christians being fed to lions in Rome. Well, that actually happened. That's true. And when you there are writings from that time where you can actually get transcripts of some of the court cases that the Christians went through. And one of the emperors at the time, the emperors of Rome, he was so frustrated with these Christians. And I'll tell you why he was frustrated. This is from some of the actual court documents. The emperor threatened him with banishment unless he renounced Christ. He's talking to a Christian here. The Christian replied, "Thou canst not, for the world is my Father's house." "But I will slay thee," said the emperor. "Nay, thou canst not, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "I will take away your treasures." "Nay, but thou canst not," was the reply, "for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." "I will drive thee away from man and thou shalt have no friend left." "Nay, but thou canst not, for I have a friend in heaven from whom thou canst not separate me. I defy thee. There is nothing that you can do to hurt me." You can imagine the emperor with steam coming out of his ears. But you know, the ultimate freedom is to tie your life to things that nobody can take away from you. So at the end of your outline there, children of God, you are free. Free to live lives that reflect the beauty and the glory of God. As you willingly lay down the things in your lives that could draw you or others around you away from the Father's love. There is freedom. There is freedom. Let's pray. Father, we know that our freedom was bought at a huge cost. We know that you loved us so much that you gave up everything to come to earth and die the death that we deserved in order to give us the blessing that you won for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time in the last few weeks that we've sat and thought and meditated on our freedom in you. And I pray that out of this, you will help us to grow even wiser in the way that we use that freedom. That we will look around us and say, what can we do to bring others into this relationship with the loving dad? You are our God, our Father. Thank you for your grace. Amen.
Thanks, Marcy. Yeah.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.